And he talked about that he really believed that there was going to be a large-scale response from the Jewish community to faith in the Messiah very shortly. In other words, that it was coming soon. And then he also said that he believed that the Messianic movement was primarily God's prophetic voice to the... That reminds me as the Turlows are leaving. I'm glad they said that. There is a car wash today. This is not the part of the subject. But there's a car wash today for Jeremy to help raise funds. It's in the bulletin, and please note that. Bring your cars out there. You don't have to work. Just get them washed. They could use some workers, too, but just get your cars washed, and you'll be forever blessed, and you'll bless him. Okay, anyway, that was a commercial break. Okay, so anyway, Bob was saying that that the Messianic movement, he believes, has been given a prophetic voice to the Jewish community and to the larger church, and that was essentially his message. And, you know, when we hear messages like that, it gets kind of exciting. You know, it's like there's going to be large-scale revival. There's going to be response to the Lord. There's a prophetic word that we're a part of and we have a role in, and it's very exciting. And but realistically now, let's think about this, and I asked this question at the conference. Realistically, what is it going to take for the majority of the American Jewish community to be one to the Lord? Tell me, what is it going to take? Huh? Yeah, a disaster of sorts, right? An economic collapse or a financial disaster, because really, our people have it really good in this country. You know, I mean, this country is incredibly prosperous right now. I'll be talking about that in a minute. And the Jewish people are at the top of the prosperity in this country. Most of the major professions are headed up by Jewish people. And so quite frankly, for most of our people, why do they need a suffering Messiah when they seem to have everything hunky-dory? And all I can say is to my brethren in the Jewish community, beware, because look at what happened in Germany. It's exactly the same thing. The Jewish people had risen to the top of the ladder socially and economically in Germany in the early 1900s all the way up through the 1920s, and they trusted in that, and that's what happened. And so most likely when we talk about a large-scale Jewish response to the gospel, then we're also probably talking about an economic disaster at the same time. And really, let's ask ourselves the question, what will we do if things go sour, right? Will we be prepared for things to go sour? See, sometimes I think we have a bit of a fantasy worldview about difficult times. It's like, oh, wow, this is when the gospel is going to go forward, and this is when, you know, we're going to see a large-scale people come to know the Lord, and it can be a really exciting time. And yes, I don't doubt the fact that it's going to be an exciting time, but it's also going to be a very difficult time. You know, I don't know about you, but I like creature comforts, okay? I mean, I like air conditioning. I don't know about you. I don't like sweating and suffering in 95 and 100 degree heat. That's not that I don't find that, you know, experiential or I don't find it an existential experience or whatever else they talk about in the crazy world and so on. You know, that's not a lot of fun. And so are we going to be ready when that happens? Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. This is a very well-known passage, but let's look at it from a slightly different perspective today. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And we want to start in verse 4. Matthew 24, verse 4. Now, I want us to see, as we read this passage, let's think about it, what it's going to be like to live during this time that it's described here in this passage. It's not too thrilling. Matthew 24, verse 4. Yeshua answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming that I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Okay. I want I want to do a little survey here, okay? I want you, if you have served in a war, okay? In other words, you have been literally in a physical war of some sort, in battle, then I want you to stand to your feet. If you have actually been in battle before, stand to your feet. Okay, now just stand up. Now, let me just ask you generically, was it a fun time? I mean, was it an enjoyable experience? You know? Thank you. You know, we don't have too many here. It used to be, you know, that all of our men had to serve in the military for a period of time, and now that's no longer the case. It's primarily a volunteer army. But I can tell you one thing, that anybody who has ever been in war, they don't like to talk about it a whole lot. You know, I remember my father, who served in World War II, he would never talk about it. He just, you know, and he was in the Air Force. He wasn't in the ground, he wasn't among the infantry, the ground troops that really see the blood and the gore. But he was in the Air Force, but he still didn't want to talk about it because it's such a horrible period. That's what it's going to be like when we read this that we read here. It's not going to be a happy time. In fact, all that we read here is not a happy time either. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. You know, when we look around the world right now, it's hard to find a reason to be concerned, to be honest with you. I mean, the world right now is in great shape, especially this country. I mean, at this period that we're talking about, the United States economy is better than it has ever been in its entire history. And it's likely to continue that way. Productivity in this country is very high. Inflation and unemployment are at like record lows. It almost seems that the normal business cycle has changed. You know what the business cycle is? You have prosperity, and because there's such prosperity, there's such a demand for goods and services, it drives prices up, it causes a recession, and so it goes like this. And it almost seems like the business cycle in the United States has been changed. Just a few years ago, the United States had a huge debt and a huge deficit, and now we're talking about the largest budget surpluses that this country has ever witnessed in its entire history. That's how things have changed. 8 years ago, this country fought a war in the Middle East and lost 75 people. And in the last few months, this country fought another war and lost nobody, except for a couple of planes, but no men or women perished. I mean, that's unheard of. There's probably never been a war in all of history where one side did not lose any people at all. I mean, it's an incredible thing when you think about it. A year ago, the world and the United States, but the world particularly, was heading towards a financial collapse. And now, 9-10 months later, these same countries are recovering. Israel has just elected a peace candidate. And they're now meeting with all the Arab leaders to bring peace in the Middle East. But notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. It says this, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And you know what? We're not going to escape. Do you realize that we're going to be in the middle of it too? And it's not going to be like, oh, everybody else is suffering and we're just, you know, happy and having a great old time and we're in our air-conditioned things and we're cloistered away from all the trouble. We're going to be in the middle of the trouble too, you see? The question is, are you going to be prepared? That's the issue. Now, I think most of you that know me know that I'm not a doomsday preacher, okay? In other words, I'm kind of an optimistic guy. I believe God and his promises and so on. And I'm not talking about a doomsday event, but I'm talking about, are we going to be prepared when things get rough? Because they're going to get rough. That's all there is to it. If you remember last year, we talked about this at the Christmas Eve ice storm that we all had in this sector. And it was, for most of us, it was not a thrilling time. It certainly wasn't a thrilling time for me. No electricity in our house for a day and a half. And, you know, it's like I said at the Alliance Conference, you know, a lot of people think, oh, well, that's a great romantic time. All I know is in our house, it was not romantic. It was a pain in the neck, to be honest with you. It was freezing cold. We didn't have any other alternative energy. We sat around in the living room with a fire in a fireplace that barely gave up enough heat to make it palatable at any level, it was not fun, okay? And we saw then that, and we talked about it the following weeks, that we saw it as kind of God's warning shot across the bow of the ship. Will you get ready to be prepared when the times get rough? Amos 3, verse 7. Let's look at that. Amos 3, verse 7. We also talked about this in the past. Well-known passage of Scripture. Amos 3, verse 7. It says this. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Now, I talked about this in the spring, but a number of the what I'd call credible prophets around the world in the United States, people that really hear from the Lord and speak prophetically, were saying that they believed that the window of opportunity in the United States was beginning to close, that each month it was getting closed, more and more closed. Things were going to get more difficult, and this was the time to intercede and to pray. And I believe the same thing, too. I just sense that things are going to be difficult in the year or 6 months, 8 months from now, and so on. Now, a year ago, or 9 months ago, I gave a talk here, as I already mentioned, about the darkening clouds on the horizon. And we talked about the world's financial system and how things were beginning to spiral out of control, and also the beginning of the Y2K problem. But I also said this at the time, that God's judgment upon anybody is not what we'd call arbitrary and capricious. It's not as if God just says, well, judgment's coming, that's the end, you don't have any chance, there's no hope. Because when you look in the Scriptures, remember what God says in a variety of places where he says that judgment is coming. You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Before judgment came, God and Abraham had this huge dialogue, and Abraham, being a classical Jew, was able to negotiate God down to be able to say that if there were at least 10 righteous people left in Sodom and Gomorrah, God would spare the cities. And so if there had been at least 10 righteous in those two cities, God's judgment would not have fallen on Sodom and Gomorrah. But because there were no 10 righteous, then God's judgment fell. The same was true when God spoke to Jonah to go preach judgment in Nineveh of Assyria. God did not tell Jonah that if the people repent, I will not judge the people. God just said, go tell them that I'm going to bring judgment. The Scripture says that Jonah went to Assyria, Nineveh, preached judgment, said 40 days from now, judgment is going to fall upon this city and destroy the city. And what did the people do? The people repented, and God spared the city, because God's judgment is not arbitrary. It's dependent upon people's response and people's repentance. Now, I believed at the time, when I spoke last fall and then in the winter, that a lot of the outcome of the United States, or the future of the United States, depended upon the outcome of the case against the President of the United States. And we talked about that. We talked about the President. The issue wasn't just him. The issue was what he represented, that he was a reflection of the 1960s cultural revolution, of cultural relativism. Whatever feels good, do it. You know, that there are no absolutes, that it just depends on situations and so on. And that the president was a product of the 1960s and the epitome of the 1960s, where there's little or no accountability. And so, and we talked about how that all came about, that the year before, just a month before the president's situation became exposed, that's where 2 million men stood on the mall. Many of us were there, stood on the mall at the Capitol, and repented for our sins as fathers and husbands and men and so on. And I believe that because we repented, God exposed what was going on in the White House, because the Scripture says that which you do in darkness will be shouted from the housetops, and that's exactly what happened to the president as the embarrassment and the humiliation occurred. And then we saw the response from the United States Congress, which a lot of people say, oh man, it was a terrible response. Not really. Not really. I mean, he's only one of two presidents that's ever been impeached by the House of Representatives. He was brought to trial in the Senate. Yes, they didn't remove him, but everybody said that what he did was despicable. And it's a stain and a blemish, and he goes down in history as being one of two presidents who have been impeached from the House of Representatives. That's going to be the footnote in history for this man, is that he was impeached by the House because of his ungodliness. And even where we see today in the political campaigning in both parties as we move towards the race in the year 2000 for the presidency, is that candidates in both parties are talking about needing to have values. They're removing themselves from the from the Clinton presidency and saying there needs to be a change all the way across the board. Both sides are doing the same thing. It shows that there has been some change in the atmosphere. And I believe that God literally spared our nation from a disaster that was starting to come upon us this past winter and spring. In fact, it's really interesting. I just read an interview by Robert Rubin, who was the Treasury Secretary for the United States. He just resigned about 2 months ago. And he said, basically, that we were on the precipice of a financial collapse around the world. He said last December, he said they were deeply worried as to what was going to happen during that period. And it was like a miracle that things got turned around the way they did. Well, I believe God spared this country. I really believe that's exactly what happened, because people took the boldness, and the House of Representatives, against all odds, stood up for righteousness and said what the president did was wrong and called him to account. And I believe as a result of that, God spared this nation. I really believe that. But I still believe that difficult times are coming. And so the question is, where are we? Well, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's look in verse 4 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. Where are we at this time right now? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. It says this. Remember, the preceding verse said that peace and safety is going to come. They're going to say peace and safety. Destruction will come on them suddenly. Then in verse 4. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord, Yeshua the Messiah. Now, this is what I believe is going to happen. You know, we're seeing the Y2K thing come upon us here very shortly. And I believe this. No, first of all, let me just tell you, no one really knows what's going to happen. If anybody says they know what's going to happen, they're a liar, unless they've heard from God. Because no one knows. The thing is way too complicated for anybody to possibly know. Let me just tell you the two biggest problems that I see about Y2K, and then how we're going to respond to it. You know, a lot of the computer software companies, they are managing right now. The government is getting itself in check. The banks are getting itself in check. They're running all these tests. The utilities are talking. You read it in the papers again and again. But the biggest problem with Y2K is what they don't know, which is what are called these embedded chips that are everywhere in society. They're in your cars. They're in your clocks. They're in your watches. They're everywhere. And there's no way to know how those things are going to respond when the rollover occurs at the beginning of the year. There's no way to know. And so it's just going to happen. And nothing may happen, but a lot may happen. Let me tell you about a test that occurred. This is a scary thing, but I just want to tell you, when people say, oh, that's not a big deal, they don't really know. It may not be a big deal, but they don't know. That's the point. But let me tell you about something that happened about a year ago. There was a test at a nuclear plant here in the United States. They had gotten their software up and changed. They got everything ready. They pulled the nuclear rods out of the plant because they wanted to run a test on the Y2K thing. Because if they had a meltdown, it would be an absolute disaster. So they pulled the rods out. They ran a test. The whole thing collapsed. And the reason was because there was two embedded chips in a smokestack of the nuclear power plant that they had not found. Had they not pulled the nuclear rods out of there would have been a meltdown like the Chernobyl disaster in the United States. That's just one tiny example of a major thing. That's what I'm saying, that people really don't know. They're running tests, but they don't really know. And part of the other reason they don't know is because there's so many systems now around the world are integrated with one another. You know, if the United States, we can get our system up and going, but what may happen overseas may cause a mess over here. In fact, the financial disaster that almost hit us here last year started, of all places, in Thailand. You know, a lot of people probably have never even heard of Thailand. You know, and here it is. They have a financial disaster. It spread throughout all of Asia, into Russia, into Latin America, and was poised to contaminate the United States until things turned around. That's what happens because the world systems are so integrated now. And so what could happen, this is what I believe, is that there will be some disruptions at some level. I can't tell you what there could be. I have no idea, okay? There will be something here in the United States and around the world. And if it's severe enough, it could cause a significant recession by late spring and early summer of the year 2000. Now, that's not the only thing that we have to worry about, just Y2K. We're talking about people stealing the nuclear material from Russia, as you know, the Russian economy has collapsed completely. The age longevity in Russia now has dropped down to something that would be equivalent to the Middle Ages. I mean, it is pathetic and it's sad. And here are these brilliant Russian scientists making zip in Russia, and if they just sell some of their expertise and some of their nuclear material to some of the other rogue states around the world, they can make some money or maybe even work for them. You know, U.S. security is deeply concerned about some of this material coming into the U.S. and setting off some kind of a terrorist attack. There's no way to know. Our borders are so wide open. There's no way to account for everything. It's a miracle that nothing has happened so far. In fact, I believe it's God's love and protection over this country that's prevented this from actually happening. And then there's bioweapons and everything else. I mean, you could go on and on. Then there's an attack against our infrastructure. You know, our infrastructure now is so computerized. If something zeroed in on our hydroelectric plant, a bomb or something, it would shut down a whole city just like that. I mean, I'm not telling you this to say, you know, we have to be worried and hunker down. All I'm saying is we need to be ready. That's the whole point. We've got to be prepared. Because if we're dependent upon all the luxuries of American society and suddenly they're shut down for 2 weeks or a month or 2 months or 3 months, what are we going to do? Are we going to be crying and complaining, or are we going to be ready to serve the community? That's the key. Will we be prepared? How do we prepare for it? Turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. It says this. We read this earlier. It says, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are a light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." You know, let's think about this in a literal sense. If you're in a street at night and everybody has their light on, your light in your house doesn't stand out at all, right? Because everybody else's light's on. But if everybody else's light is off at night and your light is on, your light stands out. You see, that's the point of all this. Everyone notices. We need to be prepared to be the light when difficult times come, so that our good works may glorify our Father in heaven. People will see that we were ready. We serve a God who warns us in advance and prepares us to be able to handle these kinds of things. Look in John chapter 9. John 9. John 9, verse 4. In just a second, I'm going to get real practical. John 9, verse 4 says this. Yeshua says, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." Folks, night is coming. There's no question about it. But while the light is on, this is the time to prepare. This is the time that when there's prosperity, this is the time that we can gather and collect. When God warned Joseph what was going to happen in Israel 7 years from then, I'm sure a lot of the Egyptians thought this is a little bit strange. Everything is great. It's a time of great prosperity as he went out and collected all this grain from all these people and they stored the grain. But when the famine hit into Egypt, Joseph became a hero. Okay? When Noah was building his ark in the middle of a desert where it had never rained ever in world history, he looked pretty strange. But when it began to rain, he becomes a hero. Or, I guess he was not a hero to be to many people because they all perished. But the point was he seemed strange, okay? Proverbs chapter 27, and then we're going to get practical. Let's look at one more verse of Scripture. Proverbs 27, verse 12. Proverbs 27, verse 12, says this. "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it." Okay, now this is about the fourth talk that I've given in this congregation about this subject. And the Scripture says that the prudent see the danger coming, they take refuge, but the simple keep going and they suffer for it. And the whole rest of the world is in that same condition right now. Now, how are we going to respond to this? How are we going to respond to Y2K that's coming up? And how are we going to respond to what's happening in the future? I want to give you what I call a three-fold or three-part plan on how we are responding to this that's coming upon us. Okay, first of all, I've talked with Fred and John, and we have formed at John's leadership, we have formed a task force on the Y2K problem, in which he has gotten a group of volunteers to be able to, people from the congregation, to be able to collect information to begin to distribute it to people. And in the next couple of weeks, they're going to be beginning to distribute materials to the congregation as to how to be prepared for that which is could be coming. Not that will be coming, but it could be coming. We don't know. But the threefold plan is this. Number one, we prepare ourselves. Number two, we prepare our congregation. And number three, we prepare the community. That's the threefold plan. It's real simple. How do we prepare for ourselves? Okay. Let me just tell you something right now, folks. The more that you do, the more that we can do for the community that's around us that is not prepared, right? Because we have to take care of our own first. And so if you don't do anything and then something disastrous occurs, we're going to have to meet your needs. So that's why I'm urging you to begin to get ready and do the following things and other things that are coming out to get ready for this event that could be happening. Now, number one, let's talk about some practicalities. Let's talk about money, first of all. What to do about the money situation. First, I would suggest that you open up an account at more than one bank, okay? Because it doesn't mean that the whole banking system might go down. One bank may go down. You don't know. If your money's in that bank, you're out. And so you might as well spread it around and have access to more than one bank. So that's helpful. Number two is you need to accumulate some cash in your house. My own suggestion is at least $1,000 of cash before the end of the year. Keep it somewhere safe and maybe more. And so that if, for instance, credit cards don't work, checks aren't acceptable, that you have the cash will always be acceptable and ready, available, and so on. So that is a second suggestion. Number three is make sure that you have good, solid financial records for at least the last 6 months, okay? And bank statements, payments that have been made on credit cards, mortgage payments, and everything else. Because if the computer system goes haywire, it may show you that you haven't paid your mortgage in the last 3 years, and if you don't have some records to show it that you have been paying, then you're in trouble. And so that's another big suggestion. Number two, the second area is water. We need to begin to store water in our homes. I would, again, my own suggestion is to store maybe a couple of months' worth of water. And you need to begin to purchase these things now, okay? Don't wait until November, December, because you know what's going to happen in December? There is going to be a run on the banks and on the stores because everybody's going to get ready then, okay? And then what's going to happen? Prices are going to go up. There's going to be shortages potentially. You don't know what could happen. This is the time to get ready. Like Joseph, when the prosperity is there, this is when you begin to store the water and the other things like that. Also, this might seem kind of strange and radical, but you might want to buy a little children's pool and outside if you have a house and fill it up with water. Why do you do that? Because let's say the water system goes down, you can always flush the toilets with pool water, right? Go out with a bucket, pour it in the toilet, it automatically flushes by itself. It's real simple, very cheap. But it's a way to preserve yourself. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm not really good with stench, and I want that stuff gone quickly. And you don't want to use drinking water to handle that situation. Food. This is the time to store canned goods, things that are going to last for a while, grains, beans. This is the time to pick up a Coleman stove that maybe uses propane or something like that. These are small purchases that you can begin to store, at least for a couple of months. You need to have an alternative source for heat. If it's possible, wood stoves, generators, you know, anything like that, coal stoves, something like that. I just went and purchased a wood stove myself this past week, and just so that we're ready when the time comes. That's what you can do for yourself. And again, we're going to be handing out information here in the next few weeks more specifically. What about as a congregation? We're going to begin to store food and water and blankets here at the congregation and in various places, and we're going to need help from individuals to accumulate this because I'm going to explain in a minute, we're not going to just store it for ourselves but for others as well. What I've talked to Fred and John about is that, this past year we've spent probably $20,000 to $30,000 on this building, maybe more, on the handicap lift, the ramp, the painting on the outside, the concrete work. I mean, the Lord has really done a tremendous, through Fred's leadership, it's been a tremendous change. But what we're doing is we're freezing all new building plans until next year, and we're going to use any money now that comes in extra to store it away to be able to have it money available for people who need it if a disaster occurs. And we're just going to wait and see. We're going to establish a communication system up through all the home groups in case the phone system goes down. And you'll be hearing about that as well. So this is a time to get into a home group if you're not, if you want to make sure that you have an arrangement. We're going to set up a special transportation system. The most vulnerable group that we minister to out of this congregation is the Russian immigrant community. And they're vulnerable not only because they have a less amount of money than the rest of the Jewish community, but also they are stuck into apartment houses by and large. And those are tremendous jeopardy. If an apartment house goes down, if the electricity goes down, then everybody suffers and so on. And so what we're going to do is begin to distribute material. We're going to translate materials into Russian, distribute it into the Russian community. We're going to begin to store large amounts of food and water into storage so that we can provide for them if things get rough. Now, again, I'm not saying that things are going to get rough. I don't really know. But it's just in case. If we have all this extra food and water and nothing happens, amen, we'll give it away. It's not a big deal. But if something does happen, we'll be ready and so on. Now, let me conclude with this. I don't know about you. In some sense, there's a sense of anticipation, like, wow, this could be a wild time. In another sense, I'm not particularly looking forward to this, because, like I said, I don't want to be super cold in the winter. I don't want, I get frustrated if I have to stay at a red light for more than 30 seconds. And so to have a lot of inconveniences in the mechanical realm is not something that I flow into naturally. Some people are real good at that. I'm not particularly good at that, okay? This is our time to shine. You hear what I'm saying? This is our time to shine. You see, the Jewish community needs us. They just don't realize it. But if God has raised us up as the prophetic voice for the Jewish community, then when the prophetic word goes out and it's fulfilled, then people see, oh, wow, they were ready. They are hearing from God and so on. You see, the prophet Jeremiah, was real lonely until the walls of Jerusalem came down. And then he became a hero for all time, okay? Everybody hated Jeremiah until the walls of Jerusalem fell. And then he became a hero. I'm just saying, if we're prepared, the community will come to us. All we have to do is be prepared. Let our light shine before men and let our Father be glorified in heaven. Let me close with this word. I just want to read from Isaiah chapter 60. This is what I believe. This is God's word to us as a congregation. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. It says this. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. I just want us to receive that. I want us to be ready. I want us to be prepared to be not just for ourselves, but to be prepared to be used by God. We don't want to be groveling when times get hard. We want to be full of faith, ready to be used of God in a mighty way to impact the world around us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord. Lord, for your words, Lord God. We thank you for the prophetic word, Lord, that helps us to be ready. And Lord, we know that things don't look bad right now, but Father, the scripture says that when everybody's saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, Lord. Father, we don't want to be unprepared. Lord, we want to be ready, Lord God. And Father, we say yes and amen to putting our hands in the plow and saying, we want to be ready, Lord. I want to be used of you to bring glory to your name, Lord God. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory right now. We submit ourselves to you. We say yes to you that we will be ready, Lord God. We will get ourselves ready for this time. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.